Hey, everybody. My name's David. Probably haven't seen you for a while, right? Some of you, you've been gone too. Awesome for you. Some of you are here and you had no idea what we were going to talk about, but now you kind of do. You're reading, you're going, oh, okay, I brought my mother with us, and or you brought your child with you, and then you're like, right, okay, so fair, right? Now, just for those of you who haven't been here for a while, you're like, why didn't they warn me? We actually did, and we've been doing as many warnings. I even think I put a video out 2 months ago going, hey, so we've tried that. We're going to talk about God and sexuality. So if this is your cue going, not me, then I am not offended if you're like, need a bathroom break right now. So, okay, so I just want, but just, I don't know. No more surprises? Like, okay, so you got this. Okay, so I do want to say hello because we have quite a group of people. Hi, East. Hi, downtown. Hi, everyone on the TV and whatever device, if you're camping, traveling, whatever. We are going to talk about what God says about sexuality. And I think that's important, what I just said and how I said it. In our world now, it's not that you and I have been like, well, I really haven't heard anyone's opinion lately about sexuality. Right? You know, my agenda in your life, and I want you to hear this, whatever church you're ever a part of, it's not really to offer you my opinion. Maybe if you and I know each other and you're like, hey, David, I need help with this, and I can seek the Lord, I can pray and say, God, will you give me wisdom for this distinct thing? But there's also things that God just says blatant, and it is my calling, my role in life, that whatever the topic is, to say, hey, here's what God says about it. And unfortunately, even though the Bible, God's word, is more accessible than ever in the history of mankind, I think fewer people are reading it. So I love you, and I mean that. I want to talk to you about what God has to say about what a lot of us don't know what God has to talk about. And that is sexuality. I'm not going to be crass for those of you who are going, well, how far are we going to? But I'm also not going to avoid what we need to talk about. So I'm going to talk about what God says about single life. Like, does God even talk about like all of the pre-marriage stuff, or is life about, you know, marriage and on? And we'll talk about how I think the church sometimes glorifies marriage and accidentally demonizes singleness as though it's just this little small transitional time that you need to get out of really fast. So we're going to talk about that, and like, so what do you do with your sexuality and all when you're not married? And then, of course, we're going to talk about marriage and all that, and of course, we're going to talk about heterosexuality, homosexuality, transgenderism, and all that fun stuff. We're going to talk about it, but do not miss this. I'm not here to argue with anyone. I'm here to share. My role is, here's what God says, and it's one of those, and I say this with love, like it or not, because he says things that I still don't like. Even in my devos and reading in scripture this past week, just personally, I'm reading through some stuff going, man, why you gotta bring that up now? Like, why do I, can we, I don't know. So if you're a normal human, some of the things that God says are like, that's easy. And some of the things that God says put the relationship on the line. And so we're gonna talk about it for 4 weeks. If you want to know if you want to stay or go, four weeks. This is week one. Four. If you calendar, 4 weeks. Week one now. Four. Okay. With that, this sermon in particular, because I love you, my intention is not to catch you off guard. It's actually to set us up in a good way. We have a tendency to say, so what do you believe, David? Let me see if it measures up with what I believe. I think that's the wrong posture when going after, I want to walk with God for the rest of my life into eternity. We need to check our hearts before we get into the how to and what not to and all that kind of stuff. So to do so, I want you to know about God. I'm going to teach you a little bit about God. If you go into John chapter 8, we begin to learn about God real quick. This is Jesus. If you abide in my word, this is Jesus. If you abide in my word, the words of God himself, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That last part is what I think all of our culture is actually going after. I think we all are almost in unity going, free, freedom sounds fantastic. But to follow God, you have to read it a little bit backwards. Like, okay, I want to be free. That means that there's some truth, and I'm going to know that truth if I'm going to like actually live this freedom, and that truth comes from God himself in his word. So you and I have a tendency, I want to live free, and so I'm going to tell you how I just kind of feel like that freedom exists. Where Jesus says, all right, if you abide in my word, if you don't know what the word abide is, you should go do a study of the word abide. It's very profound. Because abide is not like a one-hit wonder. Abide is I'm gonna get into your word over and over and over again, and I'm gonna stay there whether I like the information or not. I'm gonna spend time in it. I'm gonna learn from it. I'm gonna let it actually marinate in my soul and live out of it. Abide is a big word. If we abide in the word of God, in the words of God, with God, we actually find the truth that we need to get to the freedom that we crave. That's what God wants. To me, that just sounds absolutely fantastic. But culture is preaching a different message than what I read to you. Here's the synopsis. I've actually shared this before. So much of what the world calls freedom, God calls slavery. If you get into the Word of God and you look at what God says about life, so much of what the world says, this is true freedom. And right now, the world would say, sexuality is your access to freedom. What you and I are being taught, hearing, feeling, maybe even just your natural inclinations, like, yeah, that seems freeing. Same thing, God will call often that slavery. Frustrating. So hence the reason we have a fire in the church. You're like, this is weird. I grew up in Kansas, Indiana, and now 15 years as a South Dakotan, what I know about is controlled burns. It's like second nature. I grew up, if I see a fire outside, I'm like, it's on purpose, right? Or there was a lightning storm. That's just pretty much right. That's like someone's fighting. So if you don't know much about controlled burns, in essence, is usually there's a plot of land. It's a way to take care of things that you start this burn. But if you don't know how this works, it's not that just all of a sudden someone showed up in an office saying, let's go burn some grass. Let's just go and see where it leads. That's not a good plan. How it's supposed to work, now sometimes wind gets in the way of it, but the way it works is there's a whole plan, whole strategy, all these tactics, techniques to make sure that fire doesn't get out of control. That's why it's called a controlled burn rather than what you and I might say, oh, that's a forest fire. There's a major difference between the two. Bring it a little bit more home. This controlled burn, this controlled fire is one of these. You could go out to your backyard and be like, you know what? We want to have a fire. We want to do s'mores. Let's just light up our wooden fence and do the s'mores there, right? Right? It's foolish, right? And so there's this idea of a controlled burn, because we all would agree that fire, we teach this to our kids, that there's a danger to it if the fire gets out of control. Where we don't teach kids all fire is bad. Or maybe at the early age, you're like, yeah, all fire is bad. But you know, eventually we're like, hey, this, if controlled, if put in some parameters, then you and I can actually enjoy fire. This can actually be a good thing. And so this, I think, in my opinion, but as I study this, I think this is a good way to look at sexuality, that maybe you and I would accept that we're born with this passion, this fire. But the world is saying, so do whatever you want, whenever you want, with whomever you want, wherever you want, and just go after it. And that's an uncontrolled burn. And I'd say it's destroying people, marriages, relationships. It's so destructive. And so if you and I were willing to have a mature conversation, let's say this, then what does God say about this fire? Rather than saying, yeah, I don't feel it. I'm pretending like I don't feel it. No. What does God say about it? What bricks would he put around it? What controlled plan would he put around it? So I will talk to you about all things. We will go on to all topics. But we must know why we're doing this, because there is this lie that is being spewed all over, is that the church hates, and just fill in the blank. I say quite the opposite. So let's go to Scripture again. We're going to just root ourselves in the Word of God. Then Jesus told his disciples, and this is fascinating, if anyone would come after me, I love the word anyone. Notice how unrestrictive it is. Anyway, if anyone, like not just you guys that I'm talking to in this moment, if anyone like wants to come after me, follow me, like actually surrender their life to me, like do what I say, as I say to do it, let's do this, let's like be a Christian. He didn't say the word Christian, but like if you want to be in a relationship with me, okay, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, this is why we're denying, for my sake, for God's sake, my sake, will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? If you want to read in the context of the subject we're talking about, for what will it profit a man if he just goes about sexuality the way that he wants to and forfeits his soul doing so? Our souls are on the line. Now, it's interesting. I'm not sure when we read, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Do you know what that means? If you're going to follow Jesus, he said, you want to follow me? Cool. He didn't say, start wearing these certain clothes, don't put on a robe. He doesn't say all the kind of, like, there's no super Kool-Aid to drink or anything like that. What he says is, you want to follow me, then deny yourself. And then he uses even cross language, like he takes some of the things that you want and don't indulge in them, nail them to the cross and let them die. This is why I'm not sure everyone actually wants to follow Jesus. I think a lot of us just want heaven. The word deny we need to talk about. Here, let me get into the original language. The word deny, here's the original language. You can learn that if you want, but I'm going to give you details here. Here's what that means. Not my words. This is just what the original intent was. To affirm that one has no acquaintance or connection with someone. If you deny someone, you're like, I don't even know you. To forget one's self. Lose sight of one's self and one's own interests. Do you understand what Jesus said? If anyone wants to follow me, you must lose sight of your own interests. That is not at all what culture is saying about sexuality. But Jesus, his own mouth, documented, because the disciples would have been like, oh my. Because they themselves would have had to wrestle with, deny my own interests, my own cravings, my own indulgences. And this is why you and I are in such a tense culture nowadays, because it sounds like we're being judgmental. We're just trying to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, hey, I'm a Christian, right? I'm following Jesus. So I can't indulge. I shouldn't indulge. There's slavery if I indulge in everything that I just want to indulge in. I've had to learn this with donuts. I mean, did you know? Right? I've talked about this. I'm in recovery after vacation. I'm just telling you, man. We all get it. Let me tell you something about you, because it's the same about me. You have things in your life you do not want to deny, and you wrestle with it. But culture says, stop wrestling with it. Go after it. I've brought up three words. I'm a reviewer because I lose attention. So here we go. So far, I've brought up some major words here. The word freedom, the word deny, and the word slavery. And what God wants for your life and mine is that we live in freedom. I read you the scripture. I'm not making this up. I'm not even summarizing scripture for you. I'll even read you some more. He wants you to live in freedom. And there's a danger that you'll get to slavery instead of freedom. And one of the key words is you've got to look at, what am I denying? What is the restriction? What is the control to keep me out of slavery? And here's what you may not like, because I don't like it. Freedom requires rules. Ugh. But it does. It even sounds, some of you are going, isn't that the opposite of freedom? Is rules, especially as a South Dakotan, you're like, no. Let me do whatever I want, whenever I want. But you actually don't believe that if you think that. I assure you, you don't. If so, I'm coming to take everything out of your bank account and your house tonight. Because you don't believe in rules. So why can't I? If you're ever on the road, you ever been on the road and been mad at someone? Raise your hand. Come on. East, everybody. Oh. There we go. We believe in rules. We just do. We believe in rules. We're understanding that there's rules, but this is where the conflict is. This way, we aren't anti-rule. We are anti-ruler. That's what's going on, if you don't know. We're like, rules, fine. Yeah, society has to have rules, because even if you look at our world now, if we call it liberal or conservative or this or that, both people, all these people are spouting some rules. So we're all going, yeah, there needs to be some rules, but we're differing on who gets to come up with those rules, though. Like, who gets to choose the rules for my own life, for my own society, my church, my family, all that kind of stuff. I think, and this is not new, I think we're struggling with, but who determines the rules in my life, because that determines who my ruler is. Culture says, you be your own ruler. So this is the picture, I think, that I think we all in the Midwest understand, that a good fire has rules. It's what we teach our kids on what to do when you're done with the fire, how to start the fire, what not to do with fire. Don't burn your brother. Please don't do that. Do you see the tension that I feel and you feel? Is, I think our issue is, who's in charge? And I think this is why a lot of Christians aren't reading the Word of God, because they're not sure they want to test the one they say is in charge. So I'm going to ask you a question in terms of sexuality. Are your rules for sexuality led by preference or by God? Don't answer out loud. When you think about how you've come up with, this is right, this is wrong, this is what a person should be allowed to do, should have the freedom to do, but not that, right? Like, can they hurt someone? Can they not hurt someone? Can they just choose whoever they spend the rest of their life with and whatever they do in intimacy, stuff like that? Like, who's determining that for you? That's all I'm asking right now. Is it God, or is it your preference? Is it your friends? Is it your upbringing? Is it your trauma? Is it what is, like, what is determining your rules? Because you have rules. I promise you, you have rules. And if you love Jesus, you got to be willing to let a guy like me, how weird is this? I'm bringing this up with you. But I got to. Sometimes we're like, I don't know if the church should talk about sex and sexuality. That's kind of private. Did you know there's an entire book of the Bible dedicated to the sexual exploits of a husband and a wife? Some of you are like, I did not know that was in there. We do not regularly teach that with the kids, well, just so you know. But you, Song of Solomon, have some fun. I think we should talk about it more often. But rather than just shoot grace at people or shoot truth at people, both must exist. You know what's going on? Let me teach you a history lesson. I married a history teacher. She's amazing. So she taught me that history was important, and I have since learned she's very accurate. Pattern of rules. This is not like just Bible stuff. This is just, you study your own history. Historical patterns of rules. First generation reveres the rule. Like there's a rule in place. It was handed to them. They're like, yeah, because it was given to us, we do not question it. We may not like it, but we just do it, so we revere it. It almost has a holiness to it. Like, hey, so we got this rule. The forefathers or whoever said, here's the rule. They revere it. But then the next generation is like, but why? They ask why. And then maybe parents or someone doesn't give a great answer. And like, well, because I told you so. So just deal with it. Well, then we begin to relax it, because sometimes we're like, well, we don't even know why we have the rule. So it gets, that generation's like, well, then let's just chill out a little bit. But then the next generation says, because they have no idea of the reverence of whoever delivered the rule, and they've seen a relaxed one, so like, hey, if it's relaxed, then if it doesn't apply to anyone and everyone, then let's just rewrite the thing, right? Literally, welcome to today's culture, where, do you want to know why sometimes you see the news or you just see an event happen, and what's up seems down, what's down seems up, and you're like, I thought that used to be, inappropriate, or I thought that was bad, or I thought we couldn't do that, or I thought that was hurtful, or I thought that was like, you should get help for that, and now it's like promoted, glamorized, it becomes almost like a flag to wave. It's because we right now live in, let's rewrite it. If it doesn't fit with you and your lifestyle and your craving, rewrite the rule. Just rewrite it. That's just history. That's just what history does. And if you want to know what will get back to revering the rule, I'm going to tell you, and you're not going to like this, but study your own history. The demise, destruction. And it will get so bad that eventually someone's like, hey, what was the old rule? Maybe we should revere that one again. So this goes spiritual. Let me show you a bit more of a spiritual approach to this. This is what you're currently choosing, one of the three. My life, my rules. This is me at 18 years old. Anyway, so my life, my rules. I love my own life. I live my own way. You have friends. Maybe it's you. You're like, no, that sounds fascinating and awesome. But maybe I think this is where a lot of us are. It's God's life. I want God's life. Let's do this. You're listening to a sermon, right? So there's something in you that's like, what's God's life for me? But we change it, and as we leave, we take what the pastor said, and we determine, do I agree with the pastor or not, rather than do I agree with the word of God or not? God's life, my rules. I love God, but follow him my own way. I hear that way too much. Then there's God's life, God's rules. I love God, and I live by God's rules for life. It's that plain and that simple. Where you at? Don't answer out loud. Let's go back to the Bible. I want to take you into Galatians. I'm going to read this to you, but I want you to know context, okay? Context, if you never studied, like, who was this letter God told Paul, hey, write this, and then it gets written. So this is the word of God given to a guy to pen and deliver. But here's who he was writing to. He's writing to a group of people who were doing this with life. They actually said they loved Jesus. They agreed that Jesus died and came back to life. And they're like, yay, Jesus. And they said that Jesus, because of his death and resurrection, gave them grace and mercy and covered their sins. They're very accurate so far. But they interpreted their grace as a way to do whatever they wanted to do. It became an excuse that sometimes we had as kids, right? Where I'll just say sorry, or it's a classic statement, if you work for a living, do what you want to do, then apologize later. That's what they were doing. They were saying, you know, Jesus gives us grace and mercy, so it really doesn't matter what we do because his sacrifice covers our sins, so there's no big deal. And God's like, I need to speak into this, so write this down. And I get it in Galatians. Context, Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Again, there's more freedom talk. Like, what God wants you and I to have is freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. You're free, yes. You have forgiveness, yes. Everyone's imperfect and needs Jesus, yes. What do you do with that? Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. If that's new language to you, like the flesh, that sounds gross. Think of it in terms of what you crave, what you want, what your body and mind are actually craving and wanting. Don't use your freedom to just indulge what you say, I feel like doing, but through love, serve one another. So what that just said, hey, you have freedom. Make sure you don't do everything you crave. With that, that's from the Word of God. Here's what the world is saying. Freedom is satisfying your flesh. Do you see the polar opposite? The message is now, you've got the Word of God going, hey, you're going to crave some things. You're going to want some things. The Bible doesn't ignore it. I love that God doesn't ignore that you and I have this nature that just begins to crave and crave. Doesn't ignore it, but says, hey, you should deny, though, some of that. You don't just indulge. Freedom, according to the world, is satisfying your flesh. So check this out. If you or a friend of yours might say, that you can't be free unless you're able to do what you want to do. Let me be more specific, okay? If you can't do life well unless you're having sex with or in a relationship with anyone that you want, that means you're a slave to that. If you ever say, I can't do this unless I do this, you've brought up slavery in your life. You've brought up who actually is your ruler. And you may not have even known it. If I ever tell you, I can't survive without bacon, those of you who care about your health, should you not intelligently say, then David, I think you have an addiction and a problem and issue with bacon, and I think you're misguided, right? I'm just using an analogy that maybe some of us will accept. The world says freedom is satisfying whatever indulgence you have. What they don't realize they're saying is be in slavery to whatever you crave. In Galatians, he keeps writing, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Don't walk by what your flesh is craving. Walk by the Spirit. If that's a new language, you're like, walk? How do you walk with the Spirit? And the Spirit of God, and if you don't know how, if you think of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, how they are not in conflict, they are in unity. So if it helps you understand this a little bit more, but I say walk with God. If you ever hear language in a church, how's your walk with God going? How's your journey with God? This is where some of that language is pulled. Like, but I say, walk with God. Walk by the Spirit. Let God lead you. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You will actually deny some of the desires you have. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. You have some desires. You just have to look at me. You right now are probably wrestling with some desires that are against the Spirit of God. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And this is where someone's like, oh good, we're not under the law. Yay, no rules. It's actually more intense than the law. It's, are you willing to do what God wants to do in your life? Do you remember, I don't know if you've ever read this, when God began to invite his disciples, do you notice he didn't issue like, hey you, Peter, here's a list of the rules, and then you read the rules, and then we're going to engage a conversation. He actually didn't do that. He says, come follow me, and I'm going to make you someone. That's why, listen, if you don't like what I'm saying, that's fair. What I'm telling you is the truth, but I assure you, anyone and everyone is always welcome in this church. And what I want to do is press into your life and say, what you believe and how you believe it and how you're living your life, have you allowed God to actually lead that? And that led me in the midst of writing a sermon to have some like just personal thoughts, questions, and here they are. You and God. Me and God, you and God. Are you cool with God only when it's convenient? This is stuff that you and I ought to be really wrestling with. Like, you might love God on like Christmas and Easter, and come on, like, many of you are at church right now, like, not on Christmas and Easter. You're like, I'm doing well, and good. But sometimes we only worship, we only go to God, we only lean into God when it's convenient, when your dark moments or just it just seemed right, it fit with your schedule to like read, open your Bible or to pray. Is God in your life only when it's convenient? Or how about only if you agree with him? Whoo! What about you and God, and he says something that you don't like or you don't agree with? Sometimes people go, well, I'm going to twist the scripture. They don't say that out loud. They just try to find a new meaning for that scripture. And then perhaps the most gut-wrenching one, am I obeying him or using him? Some of us, I think maybe many of us, have prayed a prayer and spoken to God and said, God, I surrender my life to you. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me white as snow, as Scripture says. And we've accepted this relationship of salvation, and we stopped there, and we said, all right, I need you for salvation, but I got the rest of this my own way. One of the writers that I've read quite a bit, I've researched this series more than probably any other series of my entire life. A pastor, Dr. Keller, he's now passed away from cancer, and he wrote some things that I found to be profound because he whittled some very difficult, tough stuff into some sentences that your pastor understands. So I thought, I'm going to share this with you. Dr. Keller's quote, here's some of it. Freedom of choice without limits has become almost sacred in our nation. Freedom of choice without limits has become almost sacred. Philosophers call this negative freedom. Freedom from constraints. So don't get lost in all of the wordy words. Freedom from constraints has become sacred in our nation, which they contrast with positive freedom, the freedom to pursue some good aim. Absolute negative freedom, freedom from constraints, becomes the chief moral good. So that the only sin which is not tolerated is intolerance. Anytime you tell someone, I don't think you should do that, that doesn't honor God, they hear it as constraints and a lack of freedom, call it intolerance, and now you're the wrong one. Sounds like a brilliant way to sum up our world in like a sentence or two. And what a way to gaslight another individual by telling them you're intolerant in the same, I don't even realize that they're actually being intolerant when they say that. A follower of Jesus Christ says, the way God said to do life is the best way. We share it with anyone and everyone who will listen. And however you listen, you are welcome here. Dr. Keller kept writing, and I thought this was profound as well. Freedom is not what the culture tells us. Real freedom comes from a strategic loss of some freedoms. Talk to an athlete. Real freedom comes from a strategic loss of some freedoms in order to gain others. It is not the absence of constraints, but it is choosing the right constraints and the right freedoms to lose. The right constraints, the right rules, the right way to say, here's how you do a fire and here's how you don't do a fire. And a follower of Jesus Christ says, sexuality, what does God say about sexuality? I accept it whether I like it or not because he made me. I'm running out of time, and I want to get into specifics because some of you are like, get into some specifics. So I'd like to get into some specifics. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go with staying in Galatians. The rest of the series will go all over the place. I'm going to stay in Galatians. And in this writing, he actually like names stuff regarding the flesh, like what your flesh craves, what my flesh craves, all that kind of, like Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. I love how the Bible's like, we're not going to skirt around this. So here's a list. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. We're not going to talk about all of these. I'm finding fascinating, though, nowadays people are like, I didn't know drunkenness was something I probably should not be a part of. Like, it just was what my parents told me to not do, so I didn't get in a bunch of trouble. Like, the Bible talks about it. But in this instance, in our subject line, and if you pay attention to how the writer writes this, what you write first is a big deal, so we're going to look at the first three in relevance to our subject. So let's do it. I'm just going to explain this to you because sometimes in our English Bibles, we lose some of it. The first one, sexual immorality. The original word there is porneia. You probably don't need me to do a whole lot of work with you right now to know. You're like, oh, why doesn't it just say that? Well, in translating, you know there's enough stuff that sometimes gets lost in translation. That's the actual word, porneia, which is where we get our word pornography, but it's not just about pornography. Because someone was like, oh good, I don't mess with pornography. It's lust of the flesh of the eyes. It's when your eyes, when you allow your eyes to actually begin to treat someone as a material, not as a human being. It's when you start consuming with your eyes sexually and you're dishonoring that person. You're just there to consume. So that's why you don't just need the internet for sexual immorality. You can be out in public. You can be, there's a lot of things you can do. But he's bringing up, hey, sexual immorality, using your eyes to just treat another human being like they are an object is going to put you actually in slavery. What's fascinating, science finally caught up to the Bible. Did you know this? Science is now telling us, hey, pornography is actually not actually good for your marriage. It's not good for your brain, and you should probably stop it. God's been saying the whole time, hey, this is going to rob you of your freedom and you will go back into slavery. That's just one word. It said impurity, which, I mean, in English, that's such like a horrible translation. You're like, what's impurity? Think motives when you think impurity, lustful motives, reasons leading to your actions. Now, I put hookup apps. That's not the original language. It was just so you're clear on that. You're like, wow, what Bible's he reading? I think it's a good example when you talk about motives. If you're currently in the dating scene or you've done that, this idea that you have this craving, and it's a legit craving, you're like, I'm not lying about this craving, so you're going to satisfy it by just indulging in your craving. You're just going to hook up with someone. What the Bible's saying, what the Word of God is saying, is that's going to lead you to slavery, where one hookup's going to lead to where you're going to crave another hookup. And if you've ever been in that lifestyle, everyone that ever tells me says, it did not lead me to the satisfaction I was craving. All the while the Bible's like, hey, don't do this. This is not like to make you mad, but this is going to lead you to slavery and woundings and trauma, and you're going to hurt other people. You're going to hurt yourself. So just don't do it. Like, put this around the fire. That's what Scripture's saying. How amazing is it God cares about these details in our life to save us from so much pain? A third word you probably have already forgotten about was the word sensuality. That was something that we're not supposed to go after. In some of your translations, it's the word debauchery. If you grew up in the church, you're like, oh yeah, I've heard that word debauchery. Sometimes we think of it as, I don't know, maybe a motorcycle rally. We're like, oh yeah, I've seen some of that. But let's go into some better words. The original translation, original words, unbridled lust, outrageousness, licentiousness. I had to practice that word. Throwing off of sexual restraint. Lewd. And to give you an example, men dressed as women doing dances in front of kids. Sensuality. And this is where God loves you and I so much to say, hey, don't do that, because you're going to get into slavery and probably lead others into slavery. This isn't just Christians being like old, traditional, just haters. This is us trying to do life the way of God. And God said, this is dangerous, so we choose to not endorse it. That's why we got to know the Word of God. Now there's even greater weight to this. This isn't just the church trying to say a bunch of stuff to rile a bunch of people up. Hopefully by now you're like, I don't think he really cares if we come back. I'm more intimidated by my meeting with God than I am my meeting with you. So listen, if you've ever wondered, why do Christians talk about sexuality so much and it seems like they're so restrictive, it seems like they're hating on everybody, why don't you just drop it and let me live my sexual life the way I want to live my sexual life? It's because of what we've read in the Bible and we care about you too much. If I just keep reading this, I'm just reading in the same passages I've been reading to you. I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. No, I didn't write that. I can't change that. And so what I'm going to do with my life, rather than ignore it and be worried if you're going to stay in my church or not, or send me some, whatever you want to send me, I want you to know who Jesus is. I want you to live in freedom, and I want you to know there is a cost to what we do here on planet Earth, what we do with our flesh. And I love you too much to say, well, times have changed. Mm-mm. Do you know that there's some good stuff that plays out? Some of you are like, really? Yeah. It's not about rules and regulations, so you and I just live oppressed people on planet Earth. If you keep reading in the same passage, But the fruit of the Spirit, if you walk with God, if you do life God's way, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are awesome. What if we worked with people like that, right? What if you lived with people like, you want this? And so I would hear a sermon like this, like, oh, you know what? I need to go work on some patience with the increase in traffic. Which then I need to work on self-control. And if you're like me, where you're like, you pick some, I'm going to go work on that, you're misreading this. This is the fruit of God in your life. If you want that, you nestle up to the way of God in your life, you get close to Him, learn from Him, follow Him, and He will grow that in your life. He grows it. You aren't the producer, you're the steward of your life. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Have you? Or are you trying to simply get God to bless your cravings? Or are you willing to crucify them? Which means you and I right now, this moment is an invitation. This moment for you and I actually becomes, I think, a very divine moment of God saying, I want to be in relationship with you. Will you be in a relationship with me? Not just heaven and hell stuff, but a relationship. Let me take you to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. If you want to know what he thinks about you, because some of you are like, man, I think God just hates me with the way I've been living. When we were utterly helpless, which your pastor has been there before, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners, not perfect people, us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person. Someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us. Pay attention when Christ has come to die for us. While we were still sinners. I don't know how long I get to lead this church. And I don't know what you think about the church. But look at me. No matter what anyone tells you, no matter what they say, anyone and everyone is always welcome amongst us, but we will not bury truth or bury grace and say, it doesn't matter, do it your own way. We love you too much. And it's this topic that demands you and I to press and say, you know what? This is going to be a difficult one. This is going to be one that I'm going to wrestle with. This might mean that some friends don't like me when they hear that I even go to Fountain Springs. But listen, I don't care what people think about Fountain Springs. I care about what people know about God, and are you willing to be in a relationship with them, because it is so full of freedom, which means the next time you're at a fire, I hope your whole perspective changes. Are you willing to choose God's life, God's rules? Some of you are probably even disappointed in me today. You and I was hoping he would talk about... I will. But I'm a pastor, not a politician. I'm not in the world of legislation. I want you to know God. And I want you to look at what you need to deny according to the will of God, not your own will, not your own cravings, what he says. And find freedom. And freedom has rules. If you come back, we got 3 weeks of some pretty intense stuff. You can come back with the intentions of testing me. That's fine. I'm a parent. I know that. You can come back and say, is he going to say this, beat up these people, throw these people out of the church? Well, come back and find out. But we must start here, church. God's life, God's rules. For God's life, my rules. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, may your Spirit open our hearts in a way that we can't do ourselves. We need your help, God. Every one of us has wrestled at some time with cravings and indulgences that do not glorify you. God, help us be a group of people who puts it on the cross, nails on the cross, and cries out to you for help. Help us to be an environment, Lord, a church where anyone and everyone is welcome, and grace and truth are blatantly obvious. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.